Thank you, Eric. I always love when Eric reads scripture. It's always makes us feel it, and so great. Well, this morning, today is Easter Sunday, and we're celebrating the glorious truth that Christ has risen from the dead. And in the accounts we have in the Gospels, we see that those who went to the tomb of Jesus did so early in the morning. In the book of Mark, it says it was when the sun had risen, while the others bring out the fact that it was dawn or early in the morning. So we get the idea, right? It was early, it's sunrise. They are shocked to find that the stone has been rolled away, as Eric has just read. And Jesus, who has been crucified, had died 3 days earlier. And now he's risen from the dead, just as he said he would do. How could this be? They saw him die, yet the tomb is empty. Have you ever noticed that our culture and many cultures down through the ages have had a fascination with resurrection? The idea of resurrection, you can actually see it in a lot of the TV shows that are out. I'm just going to name a couple of them. This was a few years ago, but there was a TV show entitled Resurrection. I think it was on NBC, where it chronicles how loved ones would come back and from the dead and show up in the lives of their families later on, unaged since their deaths. I didn't watch that show, but I remember when it was on. There's variations of this theme of resurrection. The phenomenon of zombie shows and movies kind of brings that up in kind of a weird way. Of course, the popular show The Walking Dead is a variation of that, of how people die and come back, not in a good state. The whole show is just them zombies chasing them from one place to another. It gets kind of repetitive after a while. But this whole idea of people coming back, of resurrection, is very common in popular culture. It's been common throughout the years. It goes back much further than our time. Ancient religions in the Near East have accounts of that. Many Eastern religions, such as Buddhism, teach the idea of reincarnation, which, when you really think about it, is basically the idea of resurrection, right? The fact that we don't just die, but you'll come back, maybe as a frog the next time, or as somebody prominent. You just depends how you do in that life, right? It's kind of that works-based. If you're a good person, you might come back in a good state later on. But it's this idea, essentially the idea of resurrection, because we don't like to grapple with, or when we grapple with death, we don't like that idea that we're just going to be dead and gone. Now, some people believe that, some atheists and others hold to that idea. But the concept of resurrection is attractive because there is something hardwired within us, right, that wants to believe that there is more beyond death. This is something that God has hardwired in us. He's put eternity within our hearts. And so when we think about death, when we face our own death, we don't want, we in some ways push it off, but we like the idea of resurrection. Even those who are not Christians realize that death is an intruder. It's not supposed to be this way. And we know the biblical story of why death came into the world, right? Sin came in through Adam and Eve in the garden, the fall, as it's often called. And therefore, we have had to deal with it from then forward. All cultures, all religions, all people have to deal with death. We know why it came into the world, even though many others won't acknowledge the storyline of Scripture. But we know that because of the fall, because of sin, because of Adam and Eve's fall into sin, we deal with death. And so even the materialistic secularist culture cannot escape the fact that one day we will all die. Now, we can push it off more and more today with medical advances and technology, as some have even thought, maybe at some point we're going to be able to live into our hundreds, and wouldn't that be great? Maybe? I don't know. Some days I don't know that I would want to battle sin that long, until you're 150 or whatever. But at the root of this attempt to cheat death is this reality that we desperately want hope, right? How many people, though, are placing all their hope in this world? And if that's all you have, it's not a very good hope, right? Because we have a lot of hard things in this life. We want anything that will tell us that death doesn't have to be the last word. The problem is that most of the solutions to death offered by world religions and personal belief systems, they bring false hope, right? They're trying to come up with a way to have hope in the face of death. But it doesn't. Most of them don't do a very good job of it. And that's why we as Christians believe that it's because there's only one hope that we have in the face of our death and the death of our loved ones. And that's Christ. And the fact that he has risen from the dead, conquered sin and death, rising so that we can rise one day and our bodies will be resurrected as well. This morning, I want to look at a passage that shouts this to us. Eric read the account in John chapter 20, but I want to read a kind of a complement to that. And we're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. So normally what we read in the scripture reading is the sermon text, but I wanted to do a little bit differently. We have that John 20 account, which includes Peter. And so we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 1. I'll give you some time to find that. And let me read that for us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for this account of in John of the resurrection. We thank you that it is true. And that it is good news. It's not just a fairy tale, but that it really happened in history. Lord, help us now as we look at these few verses in Peter and also think about the resurrection account in John. Increase our faith here on this Easter morning. Lord, give us hope, the hope that only comes from you, our resurrected Lord. For those struggling this morning with things that are weighing them down and maybe bringing despair, I pray that you would encourage them, encourage all of us through your Holy Spirit to ponder and remember the truth of your resurrection and what it means for our lives. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So you notice that Peter was mentioned in that John 20 account as one of those who were running toward the tomb of Jesus. And think about it. If anyone needed hope, it was Peter. Peter wrote this book that we're looking at, 1 Peter. In the passage that we're looking at, he had boasted that he would never deny his Lord, right? Lord, I will never do that. I'll never forsake you. But all it took was just a little girl to shake his faith and say, "Hey, don't you know this Jesus guy?" "Oh, no, I don't." And he denied him his Lord three times. This little girl's question melted all his bravado and his confidence. Doesn't take much, right? When we are called out and sometimes are forced to identify with Jesus when it could cost us something, right? So Peter, poor Peter, he was a man with so much enthusiasm, so much loyalty, but yet he had failed big time in the face of Jesus's crucifixion. He meant well, but he failed miserably. Many of us here this morning can identify with that, right? We mean well, but we're fallen, weak people who just often at important times don't rise to the occasion. Peter was one of those people. When the moment came, he failed the test. All the apostles experienced this loss, right? The loss of hope when Jesus died. But Peter experienced just an additional shame and guilt and disgrace. Because here Jesus is dead, and now he has to live with the fact that he denied his Lord. What must that Saturday have been like and Friday for Peter? Like, oh, man, how am I going to go on? My Lord is dead. And I was a part of that in that I disgraced him. I denied him three times. Maybe this is why the account of the resurrection in Mark has the angel at the empty tomb telling the women to go tell the disciples and Peter. Notice how it kind of singles him out. And Peter, he's going to need the hope of this resurrection. In Luke, we see only Peter running to the tomb to see for himself. But we see Peter also in John here. that Eric just read. Peter needed the living hope of the resurrection of Jesus. And now he's writing this letter, the same man who went through all of this. He is writing now to the church this letter from Rome during the reign of Nero, most likely, who's persecuting Christians for their faith. Peter is a changed man, right? He has become a lion of the faith now that he and others are being persecuted. What must have that been like for Peter to write now to Christians who are most likely were in modern day Turkey to remind them of the living hope of Jesus' resurrection? The one who experienced this hope firsthand, first the despair, right? But then the resurrection of Jesus, Peter has realized there's hope for himself. He's now passing it on to the saints as he's writing to the church. That's an amazing thing to think about. When Jerome Groopman diagnosed patients with serious diseases, he was a Harvard Medical School professor, he discovered that all of them were, quote, looking for some sense of genuine hope. And indeed, that hope, he says, was as important to them as anything he could prescribe as a physician. He actually wrote the book, The Anatomy of Hope, and he was asked for his definition of hope, this medical doctor who deals in that realm of medicine. He basically said this, quote, basically, I think hope is the ability to see a path to the future. You are facing dire circumstances, and you need to know everything that's blocking or threatening you. He says, and then you see a path or a potential path to get where you want to be. And once you see that, there's a tremendous emotional uplift that occurs. He went on to say, I think hope is, and always will be at the heart of medicine and healing. We could not live without hope. Even with all the medical technology available to us now, he writes, we still come back to this profound human need to believe that there is a possibility to reach a future that is better than the one in the present. Those of you who have been faced with that situation of being in a doctor's office and being diagnosed with something, or maybe for one of your kids or a family member, you know what it's like to face something, to face death itself. And you're wondering, is there any hope? That moment when you realize all your hopes for the future may be dashed. And this doctor, Jerome Groopman, is just reminding us that as he has seen that as a medical doctor, he's realized that even with all the medical advancements, we need hope. Now, God uses often those medical advances to bring us hope. We live in a time where amazing things happen, and people are given additional time here because of that. So that's a gift of God. But even with all of that, right, there's no way that it can deliver ultimate hope. It may buy us some time, but we all need hope. And this medical professor and doctor is bringing that point out as he's seen it in his own practice in medicine. Well, our passage here today, this morning, tells us in verse 3 that we have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. That's the first thing that I want to share with you. That's the main thing that Peter is trying to bring out here in the first chapter of 1 Peter. Notice the contrast when you think about it a little bit. We have a living hope because Jesus rose or came back from the dead. So you see the contrast of the words living hope because of his resurrection from the dead. How many hopes do we have that are dashed? It could be your sports team. Already the Cardinals aren't doing very well and the Cubs are doing awesome. And so you're shaking heads. But, you know, it's a long season, right? But Charlie and I have kind of been, you know, looking at the Cardinals as in the early days and, oh, they lost again. Oh, okay. Your kind of hopes are dashed. But that's just a benign example of how we look for hope in various things. Our sports team, maybe it's hope for the future in a job, and that's dashed. Maybe it's hope for children, whatever it is, hopes for our kids. We all know what it's like to have our hope crushed, our dreams seemingly unfulfilled. In some ways, we're even dealing with that as a church, right? The in real time, the fact that New Song is coming to an end. And so any hopes that that would go on, nothing goes on forever, right? And this is a good reminder of it. But the hope that New Song will go on for years to come, we're having to deal with that. here on this Easter. So maybe there's a special application for each of us even here on Easter that we're dealing with, the end of a church that we have loved. And so what we are experiencing right now in this time, a hope that seems to be dying, and we wonder what God is doing in our lives. Something is fading away around us, and we have to deal with that. We can think of many other ways that we deal with hope seemingly collapsing. It could be an illness, a disease that robs us of hope. All of us, think about this, we're dead in our sins, in our transgressions, Scripture tells us, and without hope. And so ultimately, this is what Easter is about, right? That our sins are taken care of in the midst of despair. And so it's Easter Sunday. We celebrate this fact that because Jesus died and was raised from the dead, we are given a living hope. And this is what we see in verse 1. Peter is praising God for it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. How? Well, through the resurrection. I want to further talk about what is the foundation of this living hope. Ultimately, it's the resurrection, right? But we also see in verse 3, it tells us that it's God's mercy is a part of this reason to celebrate and to have the hope that we have. Notice it says that in verse 3, according to his great mercy. Titus 3:5 says he has saved us not because of the righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. And so it's just a good thing to think about, right? The very reason that Jesus came to die on the cross was because of his great mercy, his love for us. May we ponder that, how great the mercy of God is. We can think about that in a lot of different ways. I love everyday practical illustrations of that. You know, Jesus so often used parables and stories and to capture the imagination. But the story is told of Tony Campolo, who was at a cafe, and he overheard a woman named Agnes say that tomorrow was her birthday. And he heard her say that she had never had a birthday party, this woman in her late 30s. And he found the owner, and she came in the next time that day, same time, and they had arranged a party for her, a surprise party, so that they could celebrate her birthday. And so when she walked in, she saw streamers, balloons, a birthday cake, people singing happy birthday to her, everyone screaming it out in the top of their lungs. And Agnes was overwhelmed. She had never had a birthday party. She had just lived a hard life and never had that. The tears poured out of her as as she experienced this and them singing happy birthday to her. Well, it turns out that Agnes was a 39-year-old prostitute who had experienced very little love in her life. And so here she experienced in a tangible way through this minister arranging a birthday party for her to just experience what that is like. And she bawled as the result of it. There was another woman with a sketchy past that we see in Scripture that was weeping at the tomb of Jesus. You probably know who that is. It was Mary, right? What do we know about Mary? We're told in Mark that Jesus cast 7 demons out of her and that she had many infirmities. So in some ways, Mary was very similar to Agnes in that she had lived a hard life. She had a lot of illness, even demonic possession. And what did Jesus do for her? He cast those demons out of her. He made her whole again. This woman who had lived such a hard life, even had a bad reputation, just like Agnes, who I mentioned. What do these two have in common? They both received amazing grace and mercy. A modern day example, but also from John 20, and we see Mary there at the tomb. She had received the mercy of God. Jesus loved her. Jesus healed her. He made her whole again. What must it have been like for Mary, just as Peter, to experience the death of Jesus? This man that she had placed all of her hope and trust in all of a sudden was dead, and she was in despair, just like Peter and the other disciples. While Mary was still at the tomb, what does Jesus say to her? He speaks to her, and what is she doing? The words of Jesus bring that out. She's clinging to him. She sees Jesus, and Mary is just holding on to him. And she can't believe it's Jesus, the one who showed her so much grace and mercy. He's alive. This grace and mercy that she experienced was real. And this is the mercy that Peter himself received after he denied Jesus. He gave him another chance. This is the mercy that 1 Peter 1:3 says, we have been given. It's this, in his great mercy, he's given us new birth. And so Agnes, Mary, Peter, many others in the Bible, you and I here this morning have experienced that great mercy of Christ. We were in despair in our lives in many different ways, but ultimately in our sin, right? And Jesus has given us mercy, extended it to us. So this is present here in this passage in verse 3. It's because of God's mercy that we have salvation. But then notice it also, I've already referenced it, another foundation of this living hope is this new birth. Look with me again at verse 3. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Notice it says, be born again, to be born again to a living hope. Again, the same verse in Titus. Titus 3:5 says, he saved us through the washing of what? The washing of rebirth, Titus says, and renewal by the Holy Spirit. And so we see that, this reality of a new birth, being born again, that happens. You might remember a prominent Pharisee, Nicodemus. He came to Jesus at night in John chapter 3, if you remember that story. And he asked him some questions. This Pharisee with a good reputation comes to Jesus in the dark, probably to not be seen, right? And what does Jesus tell him? He said, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. And if you remember that story, Nicodemus didn't get it, right? He's like, well, how can we enter, you know, our mother's womb again and be born? What are you talking about, Jesus? He didn't get what Jesus was talking about. Then Jesus compares the Holy Spirit to the wind and says that the Spirit is the one who blows. The Spirit is the one who renews and does this work. And so in John chapter 3, born again can also be translated as born from above. So that gives us a little bit more understanding in the Greek of what it's talking about. It's this fact that we have to be saved, we have to be regenerated from above. That's Jesus' point. We have to be given a new birth and regeneration from God. It's not by being a good religious person. How that must have shocked Nicodemus, right? This Pharisee among Pharisees who knew the law inside and out. It shocks any religious person today. How many people even today are in church? Maybe they call them Christers, you know, Christmas and Easter, or maybe some get involved going to church around Lent again. Or maybe it's the person that is religious year round, right? Thinking that I'm a good person. I go to church and it makes me feel good. It makes me feel like a good person. Jesus is saying to these people, he's saying to us, you must be born again. It's not just going through ritual. It's not being a good person. We have to have a new birth that comes from God. And so Nicodemus, this good religious teacher, all the social status, Jesus is saying he's gained nothing as far as salvation goes. He has to be born again through the work of the Holy Spirit. How that must have shocked Nicodemus, right? How much does that shock us, any religious person that thinks that it's going through any kind of ritual to be right with God? As Titus 3:5 says, it's not because of the righteous things we have done. It's because of God's mercy. This is how we come into the kingdom. So Peter brings that out, to be born again to a living hope. It's so important. And we get some context of what that means. So I hope that you are born again. Now, sometimes that's been given a bad connotation. Have you ever heard somebody say, oh, yeah, you born againers? I don't know that I've heard it recently much, but over the years, that's often been kind of a jab towards someone who's maybe looked at as being a little too spiritually fervent. You're one of those born againers. But biblically speaking, it's essential, right? We have to have a spiritual rebirth. We have to trust in Christ alone for our salvation, not in our own goodness. We have to bow the knee to him and receive him as Lord. And so this is so important. And I hope that you can say that you've done that and you're following him with your whole heart here this morning on Easter. So I wanted to share just one more thing with you before we're done. And that's the second part of this passage. Peter says we have an inheritance that can be never taken away because of the resurrection, because of what Christ has done for us. This mercy of God and new birth gives us a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus, but also gives us an inheritance. We live in a world that where we try to get all we can while we're here. Have you ever noticed that? That's mostly the focus of the world around us. It's get all you can. Try to get ahead. And that's not all bad, because we do need to save and try to get ahead and provide in all these different ways. But we have a fascination with building our wealth here on earth. We see, you know, people that have done that. And we have an awe of that, right? Of like, whether it's Jeff Bezos or Elon Musk or who's the other guy? Bill Gates. You can look at the top. Donald Trump, you know, fill in the blank, whoever it is that's had much wealth, has gained wealth. We hold them in high regard. But Jesus is saying to even people like that, right? We could say, just as he said to Nicodemus, he's saying, you must be born again. What would they think if somebody in a high profile, Warren Buffett, heard that? Or I don't know where he's at spiritually or any of these people are, but the fact is, we have to bow the knee to Jesus in order to receive that inheritance that will never spoil or perish. So the question is, do we want an inheritance that's worth something? You must be born again from above, Peter is saying, and Jesus is saying. Even the most wealthy and people of privilege have to bow the knee. What do we know about this inheritance? Well, it's more than just money. It's an inheritance of coming into the kingdom of God. This is where the emphasis is on, that we come into the kingdom. We share in God's glory, as it says in Romans 8:17. An inheritance is a privileged member in this kingdom, the one who is inheriting it. The definition of the Greek word inheritance means a heritage, regularly the gift of God to his chosen people. In the Old Testament, the promised land. In the New Testament, a possession viewed in one sense as present, in another as future, a share, a participation. So that's interesting, because in one sense, we already have our inheritance, right? When we trust in Christ, that inheritance is ours. But we're waiting for that day where we come into our full inheritance. And Peter is bringing this out, an inheritance, he says in verse 4, that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. So this is part of what Easter is about, right? We're given this living hope. We're giving our eternal life. But we're given this inheritance that we're going to live into now and in the future. Many people, or some people, have stories of having their inheritance stolen by someone else. I've known some people that have shared how they had a sibling or something happened where something that was rightfully theirs was stolen. I can't imagine having that happen and how that would bring out the anger, right? But Peter is saying that this inheritance is being kept in heaven. So even when the stock market tumbles due to a tariff announcement or whatever it is, this inheritance will never go down. It never fluctuates according to the market. It's being kept in heaven for us. No one can take it away from us. And so this morning, we're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. We've heard about it in John 20. We hear Peter, this man who needed hope, he's writing to the church, and he's saying, you can have a living hope according to his great mercy. He's caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Peter needed hope, right? We do too. I look out among you and see your faces and see, I know what some of you are going through and what some of you are battling in your own lives or just facing the unknown. We all need hope. And so that's God's message to you and I this morning. We have a living hope because of the resurrection of Jesus. But that takes faith to believe that, right? It takes continual faith to remember this living hope that is ours, this inheritance that's in heaven waiting for us. You know, we're not going to get it all here. I'm just reminded of that over and over, of like how turbulent the world is that we live in, whether it's the markets, whether it's the political wrangling. You can't go on Facebook, right, without seeing the battle that's raging, hate, love, everything in between for political figures. And it just goes on and on, right? We want that hope in this world, and it just cannot deliver that hope that we need. But here's the good news here on this Easter Sunday. Because Christ died, because he rose on the third day, we, you and I, have a living hope that will never fade. And all we simply have to do is place our faith and trust in Christ, bow the knee to him, and we can have that living hope. So it wouldn't be an Easter Sunday without that reminder and question. Do you know Jesus? Have you placed your faith and trust in him? Maybe you've been a good religious person who's gone through the motions, been raised in the truth, but maybe you've never done that, or you've lived for many years and you've never been born again. As it says here, as Peter says, to be born again to a living hope. My invitation to you this morning is to trust in Christ. Trust in him for your salvation. Trust in what he has done on the cross for you, dying for your sins. Trust that his resurrection has conquered death. Your death, and placing your faith and trust in Christ, will give you that living hope. So if you've never done that, if you've never trusted in Christ, and turn from your sin, thrown yourself upon him, I implore you to do that this morning. This is our sure hope. It's Christ and his resurrection. That is our hope here on this Easter Sunday. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this account in John that was read. Mary needed hope. Peter needed hope. These prominent two people in the account in John 20. Peter, now writing this book of 1 Peter, they received that living hope through the resurrection. And so, Lord, we remember yet again you rising from the dead on the third day. And Lord, we celebrate your resurrection. It changes everything, this historical event that happened. Lord, we know that there are many who don't know you. And if there's anyone here this morning that does not, I pray that you would draw them to yourself. Lord, we thank you for the hope that is in you here on this Easter Sunday. May we leave this place with that living hope inside of us. May your Holy Spirit remind us that we are yours and that we can have hope. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.